We're continuing our sermon series, Resurrection Stories, by looking at the hopeful. Well, today, church, is Pentecost Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You probably knew that because we've said it a few times this morning. But go ahead and tell your neighbor, hey, it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the word Shavat in Hebrew. Go ahead and say, hey, it's Shavat. Sometimes it's called Festival of the Weeks. Sometimes the Festival of Reaping, the Festival of the Harvest, the Festival of First Fruits. It means 50. Pentecost in Greek just means 50th. Penta, 50, means 50th. But it is intrinsically connected to a harvest festival. So now look at your neighbor and say it's about the harvest. Pentecost is about the harvest. Pentecost is part of the festival of the harvest that occurs 7 weeks after the Passover festival. It was during the week of Passover that Christ was crucified. And so Pentecost Sunday is linked directly and intentionally to the harvest. Today, this day that we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday, it is linked directly and intentionally to the harvest. And so Jesus told his disciples before his death and his resurrection that there was going to be a great harvest, that there was a great harvest, but there was not enough workers to bring in the harvest of souls, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it says, he told them, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And so when he spoke about harvest, he was using the language of the land to explain the vast work that needed to be done for the kingdom of God. He wasn't talking about a harvest of wheat or a harvest of barley. He was talking about a harvest of people. Now, there are so many ready to come to Christ if only there were someone to do the work of bringing the message of the kingdom of heaven to them. There is harvest work to be done. So Pentecost is about the harvest of people. It's about bringing people into the kingdom of God. I know we're Pentecostals, and we think about Pentecost, and we only think about it in terms of the pouring out of the Spirit, which is wonderful. We want to deal with that. We want that to happen. But it's more than, but why did it happen? What was the purpose of Pentecost? The purpose of Pentecost was to empower a people to do harvest work. And so this morning, as we get into our sermon, I want you to remember that this is about harvest work. Pentecost is harvest work. And so this morning, we're going to look at the hopeful through the lens of the harvest and Pentecost. Somebody with me? Let's talk about the hopeful for a few moments. The hopeful, as we continue this sermon series, the hopeful is made up of the faithful. It's made up of the broken, the doubter, the seeker. Those all made up the faithful. And so once Jesus revealed himself to these people and they put their trust in Jesus, they became the faithful. The faithful were a hopeful bunch. They had seen Christ crucified and raised to life. They had eaten with him. They had listened to his teaching. They'd followed his instruction. They'd followed him around the countryside. They did this because they were hopeful. But what were they hoping for? What was their hope? Look with me in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, this is after Jesus' resurrection, says, after they'd come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? What were they hopeful for? Well, the disciples were hoping for Israel to be restored and for them to no longer be under the rule of ungodly kings and Caesars and powers. This is what they had been hoping for since Jesus first arrived on the scene, but this was a misplaced hope. Remember, on Palm Sunday, We talked about Jesus being a rebel king, that Jesus came to lead a rebellion against sin, the world, and the devil, that Jesus, this rebel king who arrived on the scene, on the cult fulfilling the prophets, it was that Jesus, and now Jesus had been crucified, killed, raised to life, and there was nothing that could stop Jesus from gaining the throne and overthrowing the Romans' rule and establishing and restoring the kingdom to Israel. There was nothing. He was all-powerful. At least that's what the disciples, that's what these hopeful were hoping for. They were tired of the wickedness. So Jesus, restore the nation. They were tired of the ungodliness. Jesus, restore the nation. They were tired of the persecution. Restore the nation. They were tired of being treated as second-class citizens. Jesus, restore the nation. They were tired of not experiencing all they believed God had for them. So Jesus, restore this nation. Restore this nation, Jesus. When are you going to restore Israel? When are you going to restore this nation? This wasn't some far off hope that they had. They wanted it to happen immediately. And they were wanting the details. They were ready for Jesus to draw up battle plans. They were ready to take their flanks. They were ready for Jesus to outline the revolution. This rebel king must be ready to lead the revolt now. Surely. Surely it's the right time, Jesus. Surely, Jesus, it's now, right? Jesus, are we ready? Are you ready to restore? Are you ready to do it? Do we need to let the rest of Israel know that it's time that you're going to restore? Do you want us to let them all know that the restoration of Israel's here? I mean, think about it. Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave. Thank you. If anyone was the restorer of the kingdom of Israel, it was Jesus. And he may as well do it now, they thought. So here's what we see. After Jesus' resurrection, the faithful, the hopeful, those who had been the broken, those who had been the doubting, those who had been the seekers, they were not so much concerned with the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God and his Christ as they were in the kingdom of God and his Christ being established on earth in that moment. Principally, they were more concerned with the reestablishment of the nation of Israel than they were with the loss coming in to the kingdom. Y'all with me? They were more concerned about the rebuilding of the nation to power than about the harvest. Jesus slows that talk down. Jesus is like, slow your roll, yo. Hold up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says this. They said, are you going to restore now? Is it time now, Jesus? It's got to be time now. Let's kick some Roman tail and take names. Surely, Jesus. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but Jesus is redirecting them on the mission. Jesus is redirecting them to his mission, which was their mission, which is our mission. The mission is to be witnesses of Jesus. To be those who tell the story of all that they had seen, to tell the story of all that we have seen and heard Christ do. So Jesus stops the disciples in their tracks. They still have this misplaced hope. So Jesus stops the disciples in their tracks to remind us that the mission is to witness. He stops them in their tracks to remind them to stop worrying about when the kingdom is going to be restored and to get busy telling people about the kingdom that is here and now and that is coming. Are y'all with me? We are just like the disciples. We are just like the disciples. Restore the nation, Jesus. Make it great again, Jesus. Instead, Jesus wants us to focus less on rebuilding earthly kingdoms and focus more on bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. Into the kingdom of our God and His Christ. We're just like disciples. We want to escape persecution. I get it. Nobody likes to be persecuted. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're just like the disciples. We want our enemies to be crushed. And we want power to be given to us. Because surely we would do better with power than they would. We want to rule men. We want to rule men more than we want men to be changed. We ask Jesus, how much longer until you fix this and restore this fallen place? And Jesus says, that's none of your business. Jesus says, you have a job to do. Don't worry about when things are going to get better. Worry about what you're doing to spread the good news of the gospel of the kingdom so that things can change, so that things can be made new. You will not restore this fallen world in your own power. You have to be witnesses of our God and His Christ under the authority of the Spirit of God. You have a job to do, Jesus says. Get to work. You have harvest work to do. You have harvest work to do. Get to work in the harvest fields. Witness, serve, preach, love, do good, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, care for the orphan, love the unlovable. We have mission work to do. Is anybody with me? I'm going to need y'all to amen more than you normally do, otherwise I'm going to feel like everybody hates me and nobody loves me. We miss out, listen, we miss out when we look for the kingdom to come, this is important, instead of living as witnesses of the kingdom in the here and now. Because the kingdom has come in part in Jesus, and it comes in part when we live out the priorities of the kingdom in the here and now. The kingdom comes in part when we live out the kingdom on earth. Wherever the rule of Christ is, there is the kingdom. Amen. Amen. The kingdom, Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's not simply a prayer for the future. It's a prayer for the present. It's a prayer for the here and now. God, let your kingdom come. We're not about building our kingdoms. We're not about building our nations. We're not about making our name great. Let your kingdom come in the here and now by your Spirit. Let us be about the harvest. Jesus doesn't leave us powerless as witnesses for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sends heaven to us. Jesus sends the Spirit to us. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you'll receive power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The restoration of Israel, the restoration of nations isn't your concern. It'll happen when God ordained it to happen. Your concern is to be witnesses of a better kingdom. His kingdom, His witnesses. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to empower you to be my witness. This is why the Holy Spirit baptizes believers. It's not for show, but it's for go. It's not for our enjoyment, it's for our empowerment. It's not for our enjoyment, it's for our employment. We have a job to do. And we need Holy Ghost indwelling and empowerment to be witnesses of the kingdom of God in His Christ. We need Holy Ghost indwelling and empowerment to resist the seduction of the principalities and powers and cosmic forces of this fallen world. So Jesus tells them to wait on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After He said this, get this in your head. When are you going to restore Israel? When's it going to happen? None of your business. But I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. And after He says that, He's taken up. Like, what? While they were watching, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. Now, this is prophetic imagery. This is kingdom of God imagery. Every time in the Old Testament you see talk about the kingdom of God coming. You see talk about God coming. Even Jesus in his Olivet Discourse, when He talks about seeing the kingdom of God, it's on the clouds. That is kingdom imagery. That is eschaton imagery. That is kingdom of God imagery. He is saying He rules, He reigns. It's not just like He stood on some clouds and the clouds are like, woo-doo-doo. It wasn't just like a weird weather pattern. This is kingdom talk. This is king talk. The clouds took Him up. That is eschaton talk. It is about the kingdom of God and His Christ. When He went up on the clouds, it wasn't so like they couldn't see Him. Oh, where'd He go? No, it's about kingdom. It's about authority. It's about the Ancient of Days riding in. It's about the King who has been exalted, the Christ who has been exalted, being taken up, and they can see, oh, He is the King. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Messiah. He is the One. That is kingdom imagery. Sometimes we just get this picture of Jesus like sitting down on a cloud, namaste, and going up. It's kingdom imagery. So while He was going up, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen Him going into heaven." How did He go? On the clouds. How will He return? On the clouds. It is kingdom imagery. It is Ancient of Days imagery. So He said, the angel said, so He's going to come back. The way you saw Him, He's going to come back. So Jesus said, you got to wait because the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so they waited. They waited. They waited. 10 days after His ascension, they're gathered in an upper room, probably the same room they had communion in. They had the Last Supper in. They were praying. They were worshiping. They were seeking. They were hoping. This group who we are calling the hopeful are still hoping. But they're hopeful for a different purpose now. It's not a misplaced hope anymore. It's a holy hope. They were hoping for the restoration of a nation. Now they are hoping in power to live in a fallen world. They were hoping for a rebellion against Rome. Now they are hoping for a boldness to lead a rebellion against the forces of darkness. They were hoping to escape the world system. Now they're hoping to lead a transformation of kingdom of hope in this fallen, broken world. They're still a hopeful bunch, but now their hope is to bring hope to the world, not just to escape the world, not just to make it better, but to transform it by the power of God through the good news of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God. Their hope is now in the promise that would come, the promised Holy Spirit. They're hoping. They have a holy hope. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Power. fire, wind, languages. The Holy Spirit did a work that day that no man could do. The Holy Spirit filled that house and filled the hopeful people, and immediately they became witnesses. They couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. They were so empowered and so filled that they just became witnesses. They didn't have to work it up. They didn't have to figure something out. They just were witnesses. They just could not help but speak the good news of the kingdom of Christ. That's what came out. Everything they said from that upper room out into the street was about glorifying God. It was about Jesus. It was about making Jesus known among the nations. They couldn't help it. Spirit of God, baptize us so thoroughly that we can't help but be witnesses. It's just who we are. It's just what comes out. It's just what is seen. It's just how we live. It's just the choices we make. Baptize us so completely that we are witnesses just because of what you've done. The Holy Spirit did a work that day that no man could do. They became witnesses. They could not help it. God, please fill us so profoundly with the Holy Spirit that we can't help but testify of all that we hear and see and know of you. Baptize us so completely that we can't help but spread your name to those around us. More than tongues, God, give us the language of the hearer. This is important. When they spoke in tongues, it was understood by the hearer. You need to hear this. I believe in a prayer language. I believe that God gives us a prayer language. It's between me and God. I believe that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit of a tongue, and we speak out in tongues, and there should be an interpretation when it's done in the body, and that's for the body. But this day, this day, when they spoke in tongues, Scripture tells us, as you go on and read it, that there were people from all areas, all different languages, all different people groups were gathered in Jerusalem, and when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in the languages that were understood by the people in the town. More than just an ecstatic experience, which I want us to have, but more than just tongues for tongues' sake, give us your Spirit in the language of the hearer. That when we speak, they hear the good news, they hear the gospel of Jesus. Now here, this is important. Because we speak in a predominantly English-speaking country. We don't have an official language, but most folks speak English. Not everybody speaks English. My son is speaking all kinds of languages recently. That's cool. Whatever. I wish I could speak in multiple languages. English, Spanish, Spanglish, tongues, all of that. Greek, Hebrew, that'd be cool. But here's what matters. The language was understood by the hearer. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to so saturate us that we speak in a way that the lost can understand it? Are we speaking in languages and in words? And are we communicating things that don't make sense, that don't bring hope, that don't bring life, that don't point people to Jesus? Are we fighting and are we bickering and are we scheming and are we planning all this church culture, and we forget that God has called us not to a church culture but to a lost culture to bring them into the kingdom of God in His Christ, and we are too busy speaking our own language that we never get outside the four walls of the church and they never hear the gospel? I'm gonna throw a water bottle. I've done it before. The language of the hearer. The language of the hearer. God, let us put our hope in you. Make us evangelists, compelled to speak, empowered and transformed. Make us hopeful. God, let us not put our hope in schemes and plans or leaders or politics or abilities or might or our marketing or our charisma or our rightness. Those things will not change the world. Those things will not save a soul. Those things will not do anything of eternal significance. God, let us put our hope in the Holy Spirit's ability to do what we can not do by our own strength and by our own power. We are weak. We are powerless. We need you, God, to emblazon our hearts, to inflame our souls, to ignite a passion within us. This is our harvest hope. This is our harvest hope. Put us in the streets of the city for the harvest, to see and to hear the power of God. Listen, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now they were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the rushing wind, the fire, all that good stuff, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because now they were hearing them speak in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." I want you to hear this. This is important. God already had the harvest in place. The harvest was already gathered in Jerusalem. The harvest was already gathered in Jerusalem. All God was wanting was for his people to wait until they were endued with power so they could go out into where the harvest was. He had already gathered the harvest there. He had made it so easy on them. All they had to do was get empowered. All they had to do was get baptized. All they had to do was let the Spirit do the work. All they had to do was be obedient to wait for 10 days in prayer in the upper room until the Spirit came. And when they were obedient and the Spirit came and empowered them, they went out into the street and the harvest was already there. God already has a harvest for his people. God already has the harvest in place. We just have to be willing to be obedient, to go, to be poured out, to be filled, and to flee from the past and our anxieties and our worries, and we just gotta be free to reach the harvest. God already had the harvest in place. God set up a harvest. God, as we go in the power of your Spirit, place the harvest before us. Oh, God, place the harvest before us. The harvest, church, is all around us. The harvest is all around us. The harvest is all around us. God, empower us and emblazon us. Make us laborers in the harvest. Let us be witnesses. Yes, some will mock. Some will mock, but we have been filled with new wine. We have been filled with new wine. And we want others to share in the joy of this new wine. We want others to share the joy of the kingdom. And so Peter preaches a sermon. Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, and raised his voice and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Pay attention to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, This is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. Church, this baptism isn't only for the hopeful on Pentecost Sunday that 2,000 years ago. It's for all who hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We hope in that appearing. This is our missional hope. Our hope doesn't cause us to forget our mission. Instead, we stay on mission because we have hope. Sometimes we Pentecostals, sometimes we like to shout more than we like to share. Is that just anybody? It is a missional hope. It's a hope that causes us to go out into the world, not to withdraw. How can you bring hope to those you don't engage with? How can you bring hope to those that you isolate yourself from? Well, I just hope they see what a good time we had at church on Sunday and they just want to know about it. It's really only good when it gets outside here. It's a missional hope to go into the world. We stay on mission because we have hope. We've got to stay on mission so because of the hope. Thus, Holy Spirit empowerment is for everyone, young or old, male or female. God longs to pour His Holy Spirit in a way that stirs us to action for the kingdom. Church, we cannot be complacent. We cannot be lazy. We cannot be too busy. We cannot be too worried. We can't be more concerned with the times and the seasons than about the harvest. We can't be more concerned with the systems of this world than with being on the mission of God and His Christ. Church, it's time we rise up and do what we've been empowered to do, what we've been baptized to do, and that is to be witnesses of Jesus until the whole world hears the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. That's why we've been empowered. Listen to the rest of Peter's sermon, starting verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life for me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Then Peter goes on to say, brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they were were pierced to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the repentance of forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God should call, for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children and your children's 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 children, as many as the Lord your God will call." With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted the message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Why? Because this is a saving hope. This is a saving hope. Peter preached the good news, the gospel of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the establishment of the eternal rule and reign of King Jesus. People from all over the earth heard the gospel. About 3,000 believed, received, were baptized, and added to the church that day, because we have a great hope. We have been called to share the great hope, and we've been given the Spirit to empower us to share it with those around us. This is hope, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is still empowering us and still pointing us to Jesus. There is hope. It's a saving hope. This morning, if you're one of the hopeful, longing for more of the Holy Spirit's power in your life, I want you to know today that you can experience that kind of power in this house this morning. And you can experience that kind of power to be a witness, to be a bold witness for Jesus as the band comes up. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand why all that matters, why tongues matter, why baptism of the Holy Spirit matters. We think it's just about an experience. We say, "Oh yeah, I did that." But you did that to do something. You did that to do something. Amen, Pastor. Amen. You did that to do something. So the question is this morning, do you want to do all that God has for you for the kingdom? That's the question. The question isn't, do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? The question is, do you want to be empowered for service in the kingdom of God? The question isn't, do you want to speak in tongues and shout? The question is, do you want to be infilled and indwelled with power so that you will be his witness to the world around you? That's the question. We have a tendency to put all of our emphasis on the act in the altar to the neglect of the purpose in the harvest. So my question for you this morning, church, isn't, do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? My question for you is, do you want to be empowered for service? Would you stand with me this morning? And if you would say, "Pastor Brock, I want to be empowered for service. And I'm just willing to do and wait and be whatever God wants me to, whatever God has for me. I just want to be empowered for service." There's a harvest. There's a broken world that needs the hope of the gospel of Jesus. And you would say, "Pastor, I want to be empowered for service." If that's you this morning, I believe God has ordained this moment and this time. I believe God has given me this message to share with you today, because God wants to empower some people for service. God wants to equip some people for service, to make you witnesses, to give you boldness. Not to be a jerk, that's different. We're not being jerks for Jesus, we're being bold for Jesus. Those are two different things. But God wants to give you boldness. God wants to give you boldness and empower you. And if you ever say this morning, Pastor, I want to be empowered. I want to be equipped for the mission. And I just want whatever God has. I want that. I want that empowerment. If that's you this morning, I just want you to come. I want you to stand up here. I want you to raise your hands. And I just want you to just say, God, that's me. I just want to be empowered. I just want to be a witness. I want to be empowered for service. I want to be empowered for service. I want to be strengthened. Just throw your hands up. Just come up here, throw your hands up, and just say, just begin to speak out to Him. I want to be empowered for service this morning, Jesus. I want to be empowered for service. It's not about me. It's not about a show. It's not about anything else. It's about, I want to be empowered for service. I want to be a witness. I want to be bold. I want to be strengthened. I want to be strong. I want to grow in my faith. I want the Spirit of God to do a work in my life, because I just want to be a witness. I just want to be empowered. I want to be empowered for service. I don't have to know about the times or the seasons. I don't have to know about when all that's going to happen. I just know that right now there's a harvest. I just know that right now there's brokenness. I just know right now that there's divorce rates that are skyrocketing. I just know right now that there is addictions that are skyrocketing. I just know right now that there are suicide that's skyrocketing. I just know right now that there is self-harm, and that there are children who are addicted, and that there are addictions to pornography, and there are lies and confusion sexually. I just see it all around me, and I just want to be empowered. I just want to be empowered for service, so that I can show the world the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to be empowered. 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 In the name of Jesus. If you didn't feel a longing to come to that, but you feel a longing to come and pray for some folks, I just want to invite you now. Would you come up and just lay your hands on somebody? Let's just pray together. Let's just pray together. Stream going, and we pray right now.
Gates in heaven on earth, come rest.